You know, there's something about Christians where you can trust them. There should be the same characteristics in Christianity all over the world.
God created each of us with our own distinct personality, but there are some common character traits that He wants to see in all of His children. Hi, this is Dave Deno. Welcome to The Tide. On today's broadcast, Pastor Dwayne Pottinger takes us into Scripture for an in-depth look at the importance of making gratitude one of the foundation stones of our Christian character. He'll continue his series, Growing in Gratitude, in just a few moments. First, though, let's join Dwayne for some opening thoughts. Dwayne, we live in a society that puts an awful lot of emphasis on rights, to the point that expectations often seem to outweigh appreciation. Do you think that we sometimes allow that same attitude to permeate our faith? And if we do, what are the consequences?
Dave, I think if expectations outweigh our appreciation, we will ultimately become frustrated. Now, the enemy can use that to bring disunity, strife, and obviously to hinder ministry to advance the cause of Christ. It's so important, and I think Paul brings it out. We see it through Scripture. It's so important that we need to walk in humility and unity as we serve the Lord and serve each other.
And God has promised to meet, I know, all of our needs, and although we do have the right to ask for anything, He doesn't necessarily provide all of our wants. Do you think it's easier to be thankful when we are blessed beyond our basic needs? And how much does what we have, or what we don't have, influence our expression of gratitude?
There's no doubt about it. When there is an abundance, when we live in affluence, we don't tend to have appreciation. That's proven in societies. But where there are poor, where there is poverty, any little thing that they're given, there is such great appreciation. Having the opportunity to travel in different places around the world, you see that to be so true. Having grown up in Africa those period of years, I saw many situations where the people didn't have much at all. And when there was any little act of kindness bestowed to them, they were just overwhelmed. They wanted to somehow give back. And often, they gave out of nothing. They had really nothing significant to give, but they always wanted to give. And so I think when we are more poor, more aware of neediness, we are much more appreciative. I think affluence numbs us to appreciate all the blessings of God.
The subject is gratitude. It's not something that just happens naturally. It is an attitude that must be cultivated and nurtured and openly expressed. Here's Dwayne with his second lesson in his series, Growing in Gratitude.
Little Rodney was a 4-year-old boy. He was walking down the beach, and as he did, he came across an elderly lady sitting there on a nice reclining chair with an umbrella over her. And he walked up to the lady and he said, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes," she replied. "Do you read your Bible?" he asked. "Well, I sure do." "Well, do you pray very often?" "Well, yes, I pray every day and even several times a day." With that, he looked, had this sigh of relief, and he reached out his hand and he said, "Will you keep my quarter while I go swimming?" You know, there's something about Christians where you can trust them, where you can believe in them. There are characteristics of believers that should be cross, not just denominational, but cross countries, international. There should be the same characteristics in Christianity all over the world. One of those characteristics is gratitude. Of all the people in the world, we should be the most grateful because we have seen that in fact it is God who is our provider. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. Everything we have, even life itself, comes from our God. Many years ago, a boat was wrecked in a storm on Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. Students from the nearby Northwestern University formed themselves into rescue teams to save those who were in that boat that was wrecked. One student by the name of Edward Spencer saved 17 people from that sinking ship. When he was being carried away to his room in exhaustion, he is said to have been saying, "Did I do my best? Do you think I did my best?" Years later, R.A. Torrey was talking about that incident at a meeting in Los Angeles. A man in the audience called out and said, "Edward Spencer is here in the audience today." Dr. Torrey invited Mr. Spencer to the platform. An old man stepped up out of his seat, walked up the aisle, and came up on the platform to the applause of the audience. Dr. Torrey asked Mr. Spencer if anything in particular stood out to him in his memory about that event that he had just been telling the story about. "Only this, sir," he replied. "Of the 17 people that I rescued, only one of them ever thanked me." I'm talking today about growing in our gratitude. I want to look today at a story of some lepers. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at several verses together. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. It's a story of a great miracle, but it's also a story of little gratitude. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Interesting story, great miracle, little gratitude. I'd like to share with you several thoughts from this. First of all, number one, there was a great need. I don't know if you can really get a hold of the reality and the impact of leprosy on a person. You see, each one of them had a terrible story to tell. And no matter what their background was, their position, their influence, their income, they all had a similarity. When somebody was diagnosed, when they realized they had leprosy, they were immediately cut off from society. They were outcasts. They could not live in the community. They could not interact and go to town with the community. If they would come near, they would have to shout as they came near, "Leper! Leper!" or something along that line, warning everybody that they had this awful disease. Talk about being an outcast. Talking about being isolated. Talking about feelings of rejection and abandonment. These guys knew those feelings. And I think you can only begin to imagine, because some of us have felt some of that, not because of a disease, just in our interactions. We've felt isolated from relationships. We've felt a distance. We've felt like we don't belong. We don't have any close relationships. It's almost like there's a sign on us when we come near to people. Outcast, leper, unclean, and everybody moves away from us. The second thing I want you to know is in verse 13, there was a great cry. Can you imagine the emotions that were pent up inside of them? This anxiety day after day, being alone, isolated, and outcast, having to cry out their ugly disease and being left alone to fend for themselves, morsels of food that were perhaps set out for them because somebody cared. You see, not long ago, not many days, weeks, or months before this, They were young men, handsome, healthy, productive, actively involved in society, interacting just like most everybody does. But suddenly, this all seemed like a lifetime ago. Life was different for them. Now there was nothing left but meager survival until at last they would die and be relieved of their agony. But today everything would change. Today was going to be so significant in their lives. And they heard that somebody by the name of Jesus, who was a healer, was passing by. And they somehow believed that maybe they could be healed. And out of the desperation, out of their pain, out of their isolation, they began to cry, "Jesus! Jesus!" Can you imagine if you were in that scenario, how perhaps you would begin to cry out? If you had heard that he had healed other diseases, even raised the dead, and you had this awful disease, don't you think you too would be crying out? Do you notice it says they cried out from a distance? Those who had leprosy could not come near. They had to stay away from the crowds. And they began crying. It wasn't a whisper in the crowd, folks. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were not embarrassed by their need. And we need to recognize that when we have a need, we should not be embarrassed to acknowledge it. We are human. We are fellow strugglers on the journey. And we should be able to cry out, "Jesus, help me!" So often our pride gets in the way of the need of our heart. And we stay in isolation. Stay in our broken conditions and broken relationships. Off in our distant prisons. I want you to know, friends, it's time to cry out. It's time to cry out because we have great needs in our hearts. And as they cried out, I want you to see next, number three. There was a great miracle. Oh, I love this. In verse 13, it says, "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" In verse 14, it says, "When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, I notice here, Jesus did not say anything to them about them being healed. He just simply said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Well, why would they do that? Do you understand that back in that society, the significance of going to a priest, as in the Old Testament, was if you were cured or cleansed from your leprosy, you would go to the priest, you would show the fact that you were healed, and they would verify it and declare you to be clean. And then you would be accepted back into the community. As they're crying out, Jesus simply says, "Go show yourself to the priest." I don't know, but I'd imagine some of them looked at their hands. They perhaps looked at their legs or their feet. But there was faith that he who spoke was in fact the Messiah. He was the healer. And without hesitation, they began to go. I'd imagine, in fact, they might have begun to run toward the priest. And as they were on the way to the priest, something happened. It was before they got to the priest, you know. Something happened. There was a miracle. By faith, they were healed. I've seen it. Have you seen it? Somebody in the midst of the crowd begins to go towards the Savior. And it's almost like even before they get to the altar, there is a healing that's taking place down the aisle. Have you seen it? The heart that was hard and cold and distant from God, suddenly there's tears, there's weeping, there's crying. And there's a healing that begins to take place before they ever kneel at an altar of prayer. They were moving forward by faith. But as they began to trust and obey, and they believed that they were sent there for a purpose to show the priest, suddenly there was a healing that took place. And fourth, what I want you to notice this morning is in verses 15 and 16, there was a great expression of gratitude. This Samaritan man turned back and began to yell his hallelujahs. He had twice been an outcast. He understood what it felt like and what it meant to be isolated and abandoned and rejected. You see, first he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breeds, a mixture of Jew and some other race. And they were looked down on. They were despised by the Jewish people. They weren't pure. And so he was an outcast already in his birth. But he was twice an outcast. not only by his birth, but by his disease, twice an outcast. But suddenly on his way to show himself to the priest, he was healed. Can you imagine the sense of gratitude and praise that began to well up in his heart that this disease and sickness that was a second type of isolation was removed? And suddenly he is running back and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus in gratitude and praise. I mean, he's just erupting out of his very being. Thank you! Thank you! Who of us, under the sound of my voice, have not recognized that we have been ultimate outcasts from his presence? Our disease has not been leprosy. Our disease has been sin. We had no hope of survival. We were separated from Christ. There was no way, nothing we could do to get back to him. But there was provisions for us. By the cross, through his blood, through the authority of his resurrection. And now he waits for us. What are you going to do? It is our common sense response to run back to the foot of that cross. No, he's not hanging there, but that is where we confess and repent. That is where it was done. And we throw ourselves at his feet, at the foot of his throne. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Have you been healed? Maybe it's because we're not healed yet that we have not been so grateful to God. I see next that there was a great ingratitude. Ingratitude in verses 17 and 18. 9 out of 10 did not return to give an expression of gratitude for what happened in their lives. Commentary suggests that in fact, might be most common in our society. That perhaps 9 people out of every 10 aren't living in gratitude. They were not thankful for his goodness, his blessings that he had poured out into his lives. Folks, how sad is that? How sad? I mean, would we not look at these other 9 with righteous indignation and say, why don't you go back and be thankful, you pitiful soul? Have we looked in the mirror and recognized how blessed we are and how much God pours into our lives and how much healing and cleansing he brings to us, and yet we, like the 9, continue to go down our arrogant path, forgetting to remember that's him and not me that's doing it. And everything I have and everything I enjoy and all my abilities and all my gifts and all of the stuff is in fact a prompter to remind me that he is worthy of praise. You see, that's why I think it's sometimes not enough simply to hum a funeral dirge in worship. That's why not enough simply to stand in his presence or even to mouth the words or even sing it out. Sometimes I think our whole body needs to be in an expression of thanks and gratitude. And when you're really caught up in being grateful to God, you can't help it. You know what I mean? You just get caught up in giving him thanks because you really understand why he deserves it and how much we should give it. And Jesus was bothered by this lack of gratitude. Do you see his heart? Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? In my mind's eye, I can almost imagine that he's angry. What is the matter with those other 9? Do they not understand their blessing? Would they not come back and thank the giver for the gift? How often Jesus must feel that way about us. We become so familiar with his goodness that we fail to stop and give him thanks. We just begin to expect it. It's just going to happen. He's going to give it to us. He's going to help us. He's going to bless us. He's going to keep his anointing on our church, and he's going to give us what we need, and we'll grow and we'll build and more people will come. Hold it! When will we stop and give thanks for what we have so we can open the conduit so his blessings can continue to flow? How long will God continue to pour out his goodness if we don't give him thanks? Is that not a legitimate question? I mean, even as a parent, we begin to recognize we get worn out and tired by children who don't give us thanks for the blessings we pour into their lives. One of the things we try to teach our children from very young, thank you, say thank you, say thank you. And today, as a pastoral parent, I'm reminding us as children of God, and I'm looking in the mirror too, And I'm saying we need to remember to say thank you. Say thank you. Thank you. I wonder what I would have done if I would have been one of those lepers that day. Would Jesus have found in me a grateful heart? Would I have gone like the other nine, so excited about my healing, I'd want to run home to my wife and my children that I'd have forgotten to go back and thank the one who healed me? According to statistics, according to these figures, I would have probably been among the nine. How about you? But you see, that's the purpose of this message, to call us to recognize the need to go back and give thanks. We need to be growing in our gratitude. Eric Hoffer said, "The hardest arithmetic to master is that of counting your blessings." There's a Chinese proverb that says, "When you drink from the stream, remember the spring." We've been drinking from the stream, haven't we, here in America? We've got to remember the spring. In other words, the source. Where is it coming from? From God. We need to go back and remember Him. And I hope part of what you understand, the purpose of coming to worship on Sunday morning, is to come back to the spring and say, God, it's You. It's about You, Jesus. Fulton Arzler learned the lesson of gratitude from an African-American woman who took care of him when he was just a young boy. Every time she sat down to eat, she would bow her head and say, "Much obliged, Lord. Much obliged." When asked about her practice, she explained that an old preacher had taught her to play that game every day, that she would look for things for which she could give thanks to God throughout the day. I think that's kind of a neat little challenge. Look for things in your day for which you could give thanks to God for. One day she woke and she thought, "What's there to praise God for today?" Just then the smell of coffee floated into her room and she said, "Much obliged, Lord, for the smell of the coffee. Much obliged." Then somebody brought her the cup of coffee into her room and as she was about to take a sip, she said, "Oh, Lord, not only much obliged for the smell, but much obliged for the taste." Have you stopped to recognize the simple things to give thanks for? Much obliged, Lord. And then friends came into the room, and as she's there on her deathbed, she looked over and she said, "Oh, much obliged for my friends, Lord." An attitude of gratitude. That's what we're talking about today. You see, a thankful heart is foundational to a holy life. Even prayer itself is a cry of grateful love to one who can hear and answer our prayer. To be grateful is to see God's greatness and realize that everything, all we have, is a gift from Him. We need to realize that an ungrateful heart is a clear indicator of a proud, arrogant, self-centered, and unsatisfied heart. The ungrateful person spurns the giver in favor and focus of self.
Want to know how healthy your faith is? Check the level of gratitude in your life. And now, for some final thoughts, let's join our director, Don Schenk, who's in studio with Dwayne.
Dwayne, I would like right now to share some letters of gratitude that have come from our listeners in India. We have 7 different languages that we're broadcasting in there, and we get a lot of letters from people who are just so appreciative for that. And I want to share that with our listeners here today because basically they're the ones who are responsible for making that happen in India. Let me just read from one letter here that came in result to our program Apkeli broadcast, and that is our Hindi broadcast, one that goes out all across India, into Nepal and Bangladesh, in that whole region, has the potential of being heard by over 720 million people. But listen to what he writes here. "It's been almost 4 months since I started listening to your Apkeli broadcast. The Word of God touched my heart, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. But my parents have disowned me. I come from a Hindu family in a society where it is not acceptable to change religion. Therefore, I've been thrown out from my society. I'm not worried or disturbed because Jesus loves me and he will take care of me in my needs. Please remember me in your prayers that I will stand firm in my faith. Your radio program comforts me, and I am encouraged to live for Christ in spite of trials and opposition.
Wow, what a letter. I mean, just to know that his commitment to Christ cost him something. And not only did he make that decision, he was happy and confident in his decision.
Exactly. And here's another one expressing some gratitude. Thanks for your Marsal Dahar broadcast. And that, by the way, is our Path of Life in the Santali language. I listen to it with my neighbor and friends. It is a joy to share with you that once, when you were sharing about Jesus' love and sacrifice, it touched my heart, and I gave up my old way of life altogether. Thank God for his love that touched my heart and changed me completely.
You know, Don, sometimes we wonder, when the broadcast goes out, does anything really happen? And to what extent does life change take place? There we're hearing a very definite testimony of a life being transformed, not by our words on radio, but by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of his word.
And that is our goal, is to see lives changed as people come to know God. And again, I just want to thank our listeners who do support this program, because you are the ones who are bringing about that, the ability for that change to take place in the lives of our listeners in India.
You know, it's encouraging. I hope as listeners, you're encouraged to know that as you give to support this ministry, you are participants and you will be rewarded in heaven for that. But also, you have part in that person finding eternal life. I think of Ray Bolt's song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." Someday, there'll be somebody come up to you in heaven and give you a great big hug. I think we're going to hug in heaven, Don. They're going to give you a great big hug. And thank you that you gave to support this broadcast, these ministries to go out. They came to know Christ through the radio.